Father, we thank you now for Adam, for the preparation he has put into this message, and we just ask now that you would give him clarity of thought, clarity of speech, but more importantly, you would give us open hearts and open minds to hear what you would have us hear today. We just ask this now and commit him to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Graham. Thank you so much to Graham and the team for kind of opening the message for us, so to speak. As I share today's message, I'm actually going to read it. I don't normally do that, but I've been given 20 minutes, and some of what I'm sharing, I just feel like it's more concise to read it. So forgive me if I do that today. I want to start by telling you a story about a small child who went to the royal show with his grandparents. Now, you might know that child. His name starts with A. He went to the show very excited to be with his grandparents, but assured that his grandparents would stay with him. His grandparents would be with him. And in fact, that was the only reason that this small child could be at a place like the royal show and not be afraid, because his grandparents were with him. And the small child, yet to be named, wanted to ask his granddad to go on a different ride. And so he tugged on his granddad's shirt, only to discover that this was another person's granddad. And that small child's world went spinning out of control, and anxiety, fear, and panic, and every emotion under the sun kicked in. And this boy felt scared and lost and alone. And until he saw the faces of his grandparents again, the fear and the anxiety remained. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in our lives, we become full of fear, anxiety, and panic because we cannot see the face of Jesus clearly. I don't want to minimize those that experience mental health issues. I know it's far more nuanced than that. But many times, without seeing Jesus beside us, like the little boy, we are lost with all the things that are happening in the world. Today, I want to look at John 5, verses 1 to 18, a big text, and I'm going to jump around it, so just have that open. The story today we're going to study reminds us of the glory and grace of Jesus, and how if we turn our eyes upon Jesus, and if we look full to his wonderful face, regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of the suffering that we're experiencing, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Will you turn with me to John 5, 1 to 18, if you haven't already, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, not to turn our eyes upon the scriptures. Jesus himself said that they do not have life. Jesus is the life. And so we're going to turn our eyes upon Jesus. I'm reading from the NIV translation. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate Pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, in which is surrounded by five covered colonnades, here a great number of disabled people used to lie. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "For my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Well, it's great to preach in English, tell you what. Seriously. So as we unpack this together, I'm just going to draw out three things. It's a very deep passage. You can read a commentary if you want to find out in detail. But before we do that, I just want to lay the gospel over this. I want to kind of just explain the gospel in my words, so that when we think about this story, we're thinking about it in light of the gospel. So here's a version of the gospel. The ancient prophets of Israel spoke of a savior to come, but in these last days, God has spoken to us in Jesus. Jesus, we believe, is the exact representation of God. Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Jesus has divine authority as God, but as man was tempted in every way, just like we are tempted. But unlike us, Jesus as a human lived a perfect life and fully obeyed God. And because of Jesus living a perfect life, dying on a cross for our sins, taking on the punishment we deserve, rising from the dead and defeating death, he is now seated in the heavenly realms as a living and eternal Savior and as a human, showing us where we will go one day soon. And through Jesus, we have the greatest joy because our names are written in heaven today. It's good news, isn't it? Now, I share that because when we talk about miracles, we're missing the point if we're not looking at who did the miracle. God can heal. It is so clear. And I'm going to look at that. But we have to remember to turn our eyes upon Jesus. So here are the three observations I want to make from the scriptures. Number one, Jesus saw the man. Number two, the man didn't know who Jesus was. Number three, the Jewish leaders didn't see Jesus' miracle. Okay, let's look at Jesus saw the man. Here, Jesus walks into a place and there's a healing pool. And in verse 3 we read, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. I want you to think about that. Jesus, the holy and pure one, God in the flesh, walks amongst the unclean. Jesus seemingly defies ancient Levitical law. In ancient law, it says that those with defects, deformities, and disabilities were not allowed to go near the altar of God. And here, God himself comes to the unclean. Think about that. Jesus saw the invalid man, and Jesus sees us. God noticed him. God paid attention to him and not the others that were sitting there for some reason. For 38 years, this man waited for something miraculous to happen, and nothing happened. Jesus cared enough about the man to learn about the man and connect with him relationally. This is probably the first conversation he had in a while. Jesus cared enough about the man to ask him a question: do you want to get well? My mum suffered with a sickness for more than 20 years before she died. She had chronic fatigue syndrome, a brain tumor, and then meningitis. If someone asked her, do you want to get well, I would call that person stupid. If you have a sickness and someone asks you that, it seems really strange, but from my experience in seeing my mum, people with prolonged sicknesses can find it easier to endure suffering when they concede to the suffering. For someone who's trapped in an unchangeable situation, hope only brings them heartache. And in verse 7, we read the man was not only physically sick, he was relationally sick. He had no one to help him into the pool. No one. We saw that with COVID, didn't we? We were reminded of the disconnected lives that many people live. I don't know about this church, but the church we're a part of in South Perth, we have a lot of people above 70. And we had to find a way to connect with them. They were disconnected. They weren't living with a family like I am. And the church, for a moment, rose up and connected with those people. Not only did this man have no one to move him a few meters into the pool, we are told that other people stepped around him to be healed. And we see that in our society too, don't we? Hopefully when you get those gifts, that doesn't happen, but we see that. And we're guilty of that. We're guilty of stepping over others to get what we want. In verse 8, we read that Jesus heals the man and simply says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This is really important for us to notice these things. The man had not repented. Think about that. Number two, the man did nothing but lying on the ground for 38 years to get his miracle. Jesus heals this man because the divine authority that Jesus has, and perhaps in his humanity, Jesus is being obedient to God healing him. Now, why do I say that? Because Jesus doesn't heal the other people. Jesus may not have healed you, and you've been asking for years. Jesus didn't heal my mother, but I can see that what happened to my mother shaped me. Here, Jesus didn't heal the others, but we read later on in the scriptures that Jesus perfectly did the will of the Father. Think about that. So maybe being healed is not the ultimate goal, being healed physically. Maybe there's more to that. God can, in his divine authority, and we see that all he does is get up. Let there be light. Get up. He learned that at creation, didn't he? The second point, the man didn't know Jesus. In verse 13, we read this. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus slipped away into the crowds that were there. Jesus didn't make money off the miracle. He didn't increase his earthly position of power. Think about Jesus. He humbly and quietly slipped away. He graciously healed a man who did not know him, who had not yet repented from sin. At the pool, Jesus saw the man. He learned about the man. Jesus engaged with the man, and now Jesus finds the man. Who is the one that is taking initiative here? Do you know in Indonesia, one of the main ways that Muslim people are coming to Christ is because of miracles and having visions of Jesus. Think about that with your prayer life. However, that does not mean that all those people, all those Muslims who experience visions of Jesus and experience miracles, put their faith in Jesus. This reminds us that God can heal people who don't believe in him. This reminds us that being healed by Jesus is not the same as believing in Jesus. This man, the infant, was healed physically, but not spiritually. Now, I think this verse I'm about to share with you is the most intriguing, and I could be wrong. I've been wrong many times. Ask my wife. But in verse 14, Jesus says this, "See, you are well. Stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you." He's asking the man to turn away from evil, to turn away from sin, and we know that turning away from sin doesn't save us from sin. Only Jesus does. No one here is righteous. But a life turned away from sin is evidence of a person that believes and trusts in Jesus. But I want you to think about this. What is worse than being crippled for 38 years and having no one to help you? What is the something worse that could happen to this man? Because surely the worst thing already happened to him. Because in our pain, we look at my life and my mother or some of these tragic situations I heard in the prayer thing, we think that that is the worst about life. Now, I'm not minimizing our pain, but Jesus is saying, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. To help us understand that, I want to share with you a story from Luke 10. I'm not going to read it verse by verse. You can check that it's in the Bible later. I'm not a heretic, as far as I know. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out 72 disciples on a short-term mission trip. He could, because COVID had not yet occurred. And he had authority, giving them authority to cast out demons and do miracles. They come back from their trip, like young adults do, full of enthusiasm and joy. And Jesus, and saying, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." They were excited. Jesus surprisingly and sharply rebukes them. In verse 18, Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus says this. Kind of listen to what he's saying here. "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So in John 5, the man at the pool thought he'd already experienced the worst of life, and Jesus alludes to something worse in the afterlife. Heaven is being in the unveiled presence of a loving God. Hell is the complete absence of God. Hell is something worse than being crippled for 38 years and having no friends. Hell can be experienced here on earth to some degree. It is the separation of God from God. Hell is far worse than the global pandemic. I want you to think about that. In Luke 10, Jesus did not want the disciples to put their hope in miracles or having authority over demons, but to put their hope in him, the one who has authority over demons and over sickness, King Jesus. Jesus says, "You know what? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." just matter of fact. He's saying he's from heaven. And because Jesus is from heaven, he can show us the way to heaven. We don't need to be afraid. And as Christians, we have the greatest joy. Our greatest joy is knowing that our names are written in the book of life. And we've forgotten that somewhere along the way. We have. I know I'm guilty of it. We've been so focused about what we're doing to build things in this world and forget that there is a day that will come. There will be no more tears and no more pain. And we cannot experience that in full today, but in part. In full, we will see Jesus one day. In full, we will see that place. Stop sinning. Turn to Jesus. Or something worse might happen to you. I just want to make a quick point about the Jewish leaders and just say that they didn't see the miracle. They persecuted Jesus because they were focused on the religion and the rules. Jesus not breaking the Sabbath. But we probably would have done that too. Let's be honest. They couldn't really see who Jesus was. He didn't fit their mold. And I think at times we can get so focused on our rules and our religion or on our present suffering. Our present suffering can blind us from turning our eyes upon Jesus. God can be doing miraculous things right under our noses, and we are blind to what he is doing. In our suffering, we forget that our greatest hope is not the end of suffering. It's walking with Jesus today. That we can walk with him and have hope and have peace today. We make much of miracles and we forget the miracle maker. At the end of the book of John, in John 20, verse 31, I think this is correct, John explains to us why he chose to only write 7 miracles in this gospel. And he says that Jesus did many other miracles. We have to remember that the gospels are written by people inspired by the Holy Spirit, but they chose 7 miracles and not the others. Why? John says this in John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing him you might have life in his name. Life in his name. The point was not the miracles. A miracle is just normal for God. It is just normal for God. It's the way that he lives. He can say whatever he wants and it will happen because he is God. Here we're recognizing that we can have life in the name of Jesus. Now, going back to my grandparents. Oh, it's me. Ooh, surprise. When I didn't see their face, I was full of anxiety. When I found them, I was full of peace again. When we turn our eyes upon Jesus, we recognize that Jesus sees us in our pain. We don't have to ask for the presence of God or Jesus through his Spirit to come into this place. He already is. He dwells amongst those who already know him. The man didn't know Jesus. God can do miracles in the lives of anyone he wants. Look through scriptures and look at the way people lived. And look at what God did through the life of Samson, though he slept with everyone possible. Look at what God did through the life of a murderer and adulterer, namely King David. We recognize that God does this in our lives because of his grace, and he just wants people that are available and surrender their lives. The leaders didn't see the miracle. We can be so blinded by our rules and our things that we're doing or our present suffering, and we can fail to see Jesus. Now, practically, what does this mean? To turn our eyes upon Jesus. It's an abstract thing, isn't it? Let's just say a few nights ago, my little baby is screaming loudly and will not go to sleep, and then another child starts screaming, and they all start screaming. We all start screaming. Let's say in that moment, what does it mean for someone to turn to Jesus? I'm not talking about as a preacher, but the daily lives. What does it mean to turn to Jesus? I think in that moment, it means is we can look at who Jesus is in scriptures and hopefully we can recall it to our minds and know that he's compassionate and he's kind, he's loving, and he sits with us. That he is not waiting for us to start a ministry in order to be with us. He is with us in that moment. He has compassion. When I hear of someone losing a son, God is the God of comfort, and he sits in the pain with that family, and he doesn't give easy answers. He just sits with them. Okay, when you are in a business environment or a church environment and there's evil politics involved, we look at Jesus and we see that he prayed for his enemies. We see that Jesus loved his enemies. And so we look at Jesus in the scriptures, and also we know that he's not just in the scriptures, is he? He dwells in us by his Spirit, and most importantly, he is a living Savior that in heaven right now reigns He reigns. And we turn our eyes on Jesus. Now, honestly, we only experience in part. Most of us don't experience that in fullness, and there's a hunger in us that can never be satisfied. Why? Because only in heaven will we experience it in full. We taste it now, and it's gone, it's fleeting. I want to close with a poem by a lady that wrote a lot of hymns in the 18th century named Carey E. Brick. She wrote between 1400 and 1500 hymns. That's a lot. I want to close with that, and the worship team can come up. And as we think about not just Jesus now, with us now, but our ultimate hope, having our names written in heaven, what it's going to be like one day when we get new bodies, a new heaven and earth, a very physical experience. We're not just floating in the clouds. My grandmother, who's not a Christian, told me, I don't want to go to heaven because I don't want to keep doing the same thing my whole life again. I'm a mother. I've been doing it. And she said, I don't want to go sit on a cloud with some angel. Sounds boring. That's not what heaven is like. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with him rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face I shall behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory I shall see him by and by. Let's close in prayer. God, we recognize that you are with us. We don't have to have seven quiet times a day, attend church a certain amount of times, do certain things in order to activate your presence in our lives. That's a lie. We come to you like the invalid man, people who live lives that compared to what you're doing, we're just lying down, and we need you. We know that you see us in our lives. I pray for people today. If there are people that need healing, I do pray for healing. I don't understand why you heal some and why you don't heal others, but we, like the persistent widow, we plead, we ask, heal those people. For those families mentioned that are grieving and suffering, we just ask that you would comfort them in their pain. May we live lives where we rejoice most that our names are written in the book of life in heaven. Forgive us for when we look too much at our present sufferings. Help us to turn our eyes upon you, to look full at your wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, thank you for your time.